Our Bible reading today is from John chapter 13. It will be on the screen to the side of me, and it can also be found on page 1637 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew he was going to betray him, and that was why he had said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Thanks, Jen, and good morning, everyone. My name's Cam Maxwell. I'm one of the pastors here at Tonsley, and let me add my welcome to Kelly's from earlier. Now, I did have a sermon prepared this week, as I normally would, but I thought, oh, look, that passage just really convicted me. I thought we should do something completely different. So what I've done is I've arranged heaps of buckets of water. I'm going to ask you just to all take your shoes and socks off. There we go, got one willing participant, there we go. Tom's ready to go. Anyone else? Any other takers? No. Okay, fair enough, actually. I do have a sermon instead. It is a bad idea to do that for all sorts of reasons, but even though you hopefully knew I was joking about that, just perhaps take stock of your own reaction. Tom's ready to go, which is great. But some of us would be very uncomfortable with that, wouldn't we? Uncomfortable perhaps, and here's a question, what would make you more uncomfortable? Washing someone else's feet, you know, a relative stranger, does that make you uncomfortable? Or what's worse, would it be having your feet washed by a stranger? Or someone, you know, a little bit or quite well? Like, what's worse for you, being the washer or being washed? Either way, we can feel, I think, something of the awkwardness of this famous moment as Jesus washes his disciples' feet. I reckon it would have been uncomfortable, it would have been weird for the disciples. But actually, this passage, I think, is also really uncomfortable for us because of what it all means. Jesus here is challenging his disciples about what's required from us as we follow him. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm having a grumpy day and I come across this passage where Jesus sets us disciples such a high standard, on a grumpy day I think, why do you have to wash their feet? Why that? If he's trying to tell us and teach us how to serve and love, he could have just said, hey guys, leave the dishes with me, I've got them tonight. Now you've seen me wash the dishes, go and do likewise. That would be okay, I could do that. That's a standard I can live up to. If Jesus wanted us to love each other and wanted to show us how to do that, he could have just bought little presents for his disciples, right? Some nice travel mugs, I Heart Jerusalem, and given them to all his disciples, said, go and do likewise. I could do that. But washing feet, why do you have to do that? Because you realize what this means? It means as much as we might want Jesus to say, love each other this much, just this much, and no more, just do what's reasonable. Just see each other once or twice a week, maybe smile and wave, be polite. That's all I'm asking. He's not saying that. As much as that would be achievable, Jesus is showing us here there is no upper limit to how much he wants us to be serving and loving each other. Everything's on the table. And so I don't know about you, but on my grumpy days, actually, to be honest, on normal days, I just want to do the bare minimum. I just, wash a few dishes, reply to emails on time, smile and wave, make sure that, church runs okay. That's enough, isn't it? That's enough. But no, Jesus washing his disciples' feet blows away any limits we might set for ourselves on what's reasonable, what's expected of us as we come to love and serve each other. I think, meaning there's no limit, so I think that that bare minimum kind of thinking is just actually not a healthy option for disciples. The thing is, though, even if we are having a grumpy day, even if we find this passage uncomfortable as we start reflecting on what's required of us as we follow Jesus, this passage also holds beautiful and, I think, motivating truths about who we follow. This passage takes us more deeply into who Jesus is, what he's about. And so today we'll see how to move away from wanting to do the bare minimum and being satisfied with that. And this passage, I think, helps us move to have freedom to live life in a completely different and totally better way than the bare minimum approach. We'll see what it looks like to be doing life as a disciple of the servant Saviour. Now, please do keep your Bibles open. We're going to look together at what's happening here. And as we do, we'll see this passage actually is not about washing feet. It's not about washing feet. It's actually about something far bigger. And the first kind of hints we get to this in the first few verses of John 13 is where he sets the scene for us. John sets a scene, the first few verses, to show us this passage is actually all about the cross. Jesus is explaining and showing to his disciples what the cross means just before he goes there. Now, usually Jesus does things the other way around. He says something cryptic or teaches a parable and then he takes some time to explain to his disciples what it all means. This time he's doing it backwards. He's doing it backwards. In the lead up to the cross, he's explaining to his disciples what's going on as he goes to the cross and what it all means. Now, you see all through the passage, by the way, if you have a look at something like verse 7, Jesus is saying things like, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. That's what's going on here. Have a look at verse 1 as John sets the scene for us. It's just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, already John has linked Jesus' death to the Passover really, really strongly. And now the Passover is here. Jesus really is in his final hours before the cross. And everything that he says and does has that cross really in focus. Jesus knows this. He knows this is his last night, his last meal with his disciples. And so he's set on loving them to the fullest and to the end. Now, John introduces this foot washing scene with a cross at the front and the center of our minds. Like the Passover's there. He knows it's about time to go back to his Father. He's doing this because, yes, washing his disciples' feet is an extraordinary, humble act of service and love, isn't it? Washing their feet really is. But then you think, compared to the cross, that's nothing. Washing feet is just the smallest token compared to what Jesus knows he is about to do. He's going to go and die for them. He's going to step in and take onto himself the full wrath of God for them. So if you think of how uncomfortable it would be to lower yourself to wash someone else's feet, if that's a stretch, we'll realize here this is just a symbol, a token of what's really being asked of us, which is to die for each other. Jesus washing their feet is a symbol, you could almost call it a parable, of what he's going to do on the cross. Now, verse 2, we get a brief mention there of Judas and the devil, and we'll come back to that a bit later. But verse 2, it's setting up that scene, the cross, bring it front to the front of our mind. Jesus is going to be betrayed, and he knows exactly who is going to betray him. He knows it. And so then you get to verse 3, we're told Jesus knows he has all the power in the world. Everything is in his hands. He knows he's going to betray him. So you think, well, surely Jesus is going to sort this betrayer out. Maybe he can fix Judas, smite him, or turn him to a frog or something. At least stop him, right? But no. Instead, knowing exactly what was going on, knowing his cross is only a few hours away, verse 4, he gets up from the meal. He takes off his outer clothing and wraps a towel around his waist. What Jesus is doing there, he's dressing up, or I guess actually dressing down, to be like the slave on the lowest rung. And then verse 5, he pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. They're dusty, dirty, sweat-streaked, stinking feet that have been spattered with who knows what from the crowded streets of Jerusalem as they've walked around that day. This is the Lord of the universe. He created stars and galaxies. He's now washing the stink and the dirt off of the calluses, cleaning those ingrown toenails, the overgrown, dirty toenails. It's astounding that he does it actually not just for 11 disciples, but he does it for all 12. It includes Judas. He knows what Judas has already decided to do. Jesus knows full well what that will mean for him. He would have felt that betrayal, I'm sure. It would have hurt. The most heartless and unjust and most self-serving betrayal of all time, and still, Jesus loves him. He washes Judas's feet with the same shocking humility and grace and tenderness as for the others. Just pause for a moment and imagine, what would that be like for Judas? What a strange moment. Whatever it was like for him, it didn't seem to make an impact. I've been thinking about maybe added fuel to the fire. He already had decided to betray Jesus, and maybe at that point, he just sees this weak and pathetic Jesus and scorns him further. What kind of self-respecting Messiah would do this? I don't want to waste my life following this loser around. Or something like that. But Judas isn't the focus here at this point. Verse 6 onwards is really the focus for us as we look at Peter and the conversation he has with Jesus. Because I think it's really through Peter that we get to work out really what's going on here. Now, true to form, Peter doesn't really get what's going on. He doesn't want to see Jesus, his teacher, his Lord, someone he respects and admires. He doesn't want to see the great Jesus, this amazing man, wash his feet. He doesn't want to see Jesus lower himself to that. Because even that sort of work was reserved for the lowest of servants. No one else would do that sort of disrespectful kind of job. Verse 7, though, Peter is told by Jesus, "You don't realize now what I'm doing. You don't know what this means. Not yet. But you will later." Now, kind of proving Jesus is right here, verse 8, Peter says, "No, you will never wash my feet, Jesus." And we can get that right. Like, if this was just a nice thing that Jesus was offering to do, but it made you uncomfortable, you say, "Oh, no, not for me, thanks, Jesus. Like, surely Jesus wouldn't want me to feel awkward or uncomfortable, right? Wrong. Verse 8, Jesus replies, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Now, either Peter has really terrible smelling feet, and this was Jesus' last chance to do something about it. You know, I've put up with this long enough, Peter, I need to wash your feet or you're out. Or Jesus isn't talking about feet. Jesus is clearly talking symbolically about washing Peter with his blood. Of course, Peter doesn't get it. He can't. It's before the cross at this point. But Jesus is saying and he's showing that we need him to wash us. We need him to be that servant saviour, humbling himself, this almighty Lord and God. We need him to humble himself beneath us, below us even, to clean us and to fix us. It's a really uncomfortable image, isn't it? But we need it. Now, if you feel uncomfortable at someone washing your feet, imagine, you know, how that would feel if someone washed your feet, but not, you know, not pre-washed. If you know someone's going to wash your feet later in the day, like, you might go home and wash them and, you know, clean your toenails up and maybe put some deodorant on just to be safe. But no, this is just washing your feet as they are. In all their glory, in all their ugliness. If that thought for you is really uncomfortable, how much more uncomfortable is it to let Jesus wash our hearts just as they are? Our hearts with all their callous and uncaring parts, the cold parts that really should be soft and tender, the ingrown parts of our heart that are so much about me and so little about others. All the gross parts, the dirt, the shame, the guilt, just the muck of everything we've ever done or thought, including the things that we would rather die than let someone else know about them, you know, those things. If we think having Jesus wash our feet is uncomfortable and exposing us, all right, it's nothing, is it? It's nothing compared to having him wash our hearts, be exposed in that kind of way. It really strikes the heart of our independence, doesn't it? That kind of thought that I don't really need help. I don't want help. I want to do it myself. I'll clean up my own heart, thanks. Or that kind of idea, like, yeah, sure, I want eternal life, but I'm not really that bad, am I? Just a bit of a sprinkling will do the job. Or perhaps, you know, I like Jesus. I want to follow him, but do I really need him to save me? Jesus is saying, you cannot follow me unless I do something about that heart of yours first. I need to wash it clean. Actually, he needs to remake it, make it new. A heart with no guilt, no dirt, no shame. Unless we let him do that, we can have no part with him, no part with the author of life. But if we do let him wash us, well, he can, and he does. He washes that heart in ways that really humble our independence, in ways that shrinks our ego to a healthier size. In the most humiliating way, Jesus washes our hearts with his blood shed on the cross. And so if we were to say, no, Jesus, I couldn't possibly, if we were a bit like Peter, if we said, no, Jesus, I couldn't possibly let you do that for me, I'm not worthy, we miss the point, don't we? We miss the whole point of what Jesus came to do, to love us to the end and to clean our sin-stained hearts. Jesus is teaching Peter and us to accept that we really do need him. We really do need him to wash us clean. We are hopeless and lost and covered in guilt and shame without his blood, no matter how good we may look on the outside. Peter misses the bigger point here, and again, that's fair enough. But at least verse 9, he says, well, fine, well, wash all of me then, Jesus, is basically what he's saying. And so what Jesus does is teach a related point. It's a bit different, though, from verse 10. Jesus goes on to say, verse 10, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. They're not every one of you. So when someone turns to Jesus to be made clean for that first time, to ask for forgiveness of sins, it's that moment we realize that we need to repent and we need new hearts, that we can't fix it ourselves. The moment we realize that we can't, Jesus can, he does. He does actually clean us completely. Jesus cleans us up once and for all, and it's beautiful. He's telling Peter, this stinky fisherman with bad feet, you are clean. then the disciple who is clean, who is forgiven, who is righteous, who has a new heart, yes, we still need to come to Jesus to have our feet cleaned occasionally. That is, we still come to Jesus to wash away our sins we commit as believers. But what Jesus is saying, in his eyes, Christian disciples are clean because of what he does on the cross. His blood is that powerful. One wash does it all. So there's verses 1 to 11, a foot washing that completely humbles us, revealing we really do need Jesus. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, because despite what we think, our heart does need that cleaning work. And perhaps can I invite you, if you're not sure about this, if this is perhaps new for you or just really confronting, because let's face it, being told we're not good enough for Jesus, that's pretty full on. Our morals, our actions, our thoughts, they don't impress him. If you're feeling that's something you want to work through and think through a bit more, my suggestion is to have a read of Jesus' life and his teaching. We make available every week a Gospel of Luke on the little table over there to my left. Have a read this week. Have a look at how Jesus lives, the standard he sets for us to live up to, and then see, does Jesus live up to the standard he sets? And see for yourself, do we fall short? From verse 12, though, Jesus makes a new point then about foot washing. We've seen we need Jesus to be our servant saviour. We need to be washed clean. And we've been reminded as well that he does this not because he's a robot. That's his job. No. He's done this because he loves us. Remember verse 1? He loves his own to the end. That's why this is all happening. He loves us. So that's the first big idea. And then from verse 12, Jesus adds another big idea. He finishes washing everyone, even Judas, and sits back down. Jesus knows they won't understand this in full, but he knows that they will understand enough about what attitude he's asking of us and what kind of orientation of the heart he's talking about. So have a look at the second half of verse 12 onwards. Jesus says, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, if we take this literally, we really should be washing more feet here, shouldn't we? But Jesus isn't being literal. He's given an example of loving, humble service, putting another disciple before us, being willing to honour them, to love them, to care for them, no matter what, even if they are a bit of a Judas. Now, to raise the bar even higher, remember, Jesus is washing feet as a way of explaining the cross. And so as Jesus tells us to be like him, to do what he's doing, he's wanting us to follow the example of loving sacrifice, even to the point of death. As some of you will have been at the Anzac service, dawn services over the weekend, and heard Jesus quoted on this very topic. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their life for their friends." That's, of course, what Jesus does. That's what he's calling us to do as well, to lay down our lives. It's a radical sort of love, isn't it? It's unreasonable. A love that pours itself out, sometimes at great cost, with nothing in return. And just to be clear, this is for every single disciple. There's no special exceptions here. Like, Jesus doesn't say, love each other, but it's okay if your heart's not really in it. Doesn't say, oh, love each other, but don't worry if you don't really like people that much or you're just really busy. Don't worry, it's okay. It would be nice, I guess. But Jesus doesn't give us room to say, Jesus, I'll only do A, I'll do B, but only sometimes, only when it suits me. He doesn't do that. Verse 16. "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." It's a bit like Jesus is saying here, I'm the Lord, I'm the master, and I'm serving you. Now, you don't actually think you're better than me, do you? No? Good. Okay, go and do the same. Wow. Okay. Then verse 17 reminds us, this is not a crushing command. It's not a huge burden Jesus is placing. It's its opposite. It's liberating. Verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." You will be blessed if you do them. I started this sermon with a grumpy thought, you know, why does Jesus have to set the bar so high? This is impossible. But you see here, Jesus has shown us the way to live, to really live. To have the blessed life, the good life, the life that we're really made for, the blessing of having loving, sacrificial relationships, that's what it's all about. selfishness actually ruins life in every way. But when we get that new clean heart where selfishness isn't the default setting, we can live. We get to do this. We have that privilege and joy of serving Jesus and his people with our whole life, pouring our lives out for other disciples. That's the good life. Now, I've been making the point carefully that this is loving and serving other disciples. That's what Jesus is talking about here, to serve other believers. Of course, we'll love and serve those who are not believers in all sorts of ways, but Jesus is pointing out there is something unique, there is something special about the kind of love and service disciples share with each other. Because Jesus' death, it cleans hearts, and so it creates a new community, a new family. I've heard some described it as the fellowship of the cleansed, Fellowship of the cleansed. Not bad. So I guess the question then is, how does this all play out at a church like ours, in this community? Well, perhaps don't do this right this second, but at some point this morning, I want you just to take a moment, have a look around, not right now, have a look at the other people God has gathered here. If you belong to the church, to this church, these are the disciples God has put in front of you to love and to serve. And, encouragingly, these are the people God has gathered to love and serve you. What a great honour. What a great honour to belong to a church of the servant saviour. And I think, what a double honour to belong to a church where I think we do this really well. Hopefully you've heard me say many times, I think we have a great culture of being like this, being like Jesus in these ways. There are so many people who are part of this church who serve humbly, with great love, in ways that are costly. So as I come to this passage, I'm not thinking we're a church that needs a major course correction or anything like that. But then I think, well, if there's no limit to how much we can be doing for each other, there's no limit. Well, it's important then for each of us to just reflect on how we're going in following Jesus' example. Not just of washing feet, of course, but of laying our lives down for each other. Now, thankfully, the idea of dying for each other, I think it's pretty unlikely we actually need to die for the person sitting next to you. That's like to literally die for them. That seems unlikely, although possibly in the middle of winter, if you share your blanket with them, they'll survive, you might not make it through. That's probably the most likely thing I could think of that's actually that kind of way. But there is something harder, I think, than a one-off heroic death for others. Sometimes the one-off heroic death looks hard, but I think there's something harder, which is dying to our selfishness every day. It's the far less dramatic love sometimes of just rocking up and being here for each other every Sunday. That hard thing we do to get to growth groups after a rough day at work, in a busy week, where you know tomorrow morning you're going to feel tired, but you do it. Sometimes it's just being there, week in, week out for each other. Sometimes that can be harder than that one-off heroic death over many, many years, the week in, week out. Because no one will ever notice it. No one will ever see the cost we carry just to get to church on a Sunday morning. No one will see that except for the one person who really matters, the one who is always there for us. So when it comes to serving one another, washing each other's feet, I think we do have a great culture where many people are involved in serving each other. We have a lot of people pouring out a lot of energy, sometimes with high costs, serving in creche and kids' ministries. Many of you put precious time aside each week to prepare to lead others through God's word in growth groups or a youth group. All our ministry teams, they serve with great heart and willingness to just do what's required with coffee, set up, pack up, welcoming, morning tea, music, sound, and so on and so on. There's so many things we do for one another, week in, week out. And I think there's a really healthy number of people who serve by taking on responsibility. That's a different sort of service sometimes, carrying a sort of a low-level stress, worrying about how this thing will go, will people rock up on time, pulling together things late on a Saturday night just so things run on a Sunday. Lots of people will do that. This passage, I think helps us just check our motivations sometimes to serve. We can do lots of stuff, right? We're a very capable bunch. But it's good just to check about the state of our heart and what's motivating us at the moment. Is it being motivated by Jesus' love for us? Is that what drives us? I hope so. See, I hope you don't rock up to serve at church because I asked you to do it. You know, I really hope you don't feel like you're on a ministry team to do me or Joe or Kelly a favour. I mean, if everyone said, no, we're not going to do this, not going to do that, it would make running a church pretty hard, I guess. But that's not why we ask everyone to serve. That's not why Jesus wants you to serve others, because I asked you and you didn't want to make me cry. You know, that's not why Jesus asked us to serve. Look, we're relational creatures, and I think it's okay to have that sort of motivation in the mix. I think it's okay to want to care for the staff team and to honour those sorts of requests. But ultimately, if you're serving just to keep me happy or someone else happy, doing them a favour, there's going to be a very hard limit to how much you'll grow as a disciple. So the staff team talk about this a lot. Our job is to give opportunities for our church family to serve. Hopefully in increasing ways, in increasingly sacrificial, increasingly responsible ways, perhaps increasingly costly ways. It's our job to give you opportunities for that. Why? Because it's good for us. It's good for us to grow as disciples, to not have limits to how much we can grow in how we love and serve others. So we serve sacrificially because Jesus has washed us clean. That's our motivation. He has served us. He has shown us what it looks like and what it means. There's always going to be other things that enter our motivations, often good things. Maybe you want to contribute to the life of the church. It helps us feel like we belong when we're doing things. Or maybe it's the personality type that just you can't bear to see things being undone and you have to do it. They're all okay reasons to have in the motivation mix for sure. But unless we're motivated by Jesus and his washing of us, the way he has served us, and unless we're being driven to be like him, I think that will really challenge how much we grow as his disciples. So let me ask you, how are you going to grow in the way you love and serve those God has put in this room with you? Now, could it be simply aiming to get here every single Sunday? That might be a good next step for some. Could it be aiming to be here at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday? Because you know, that's a good way to serve and to welcome others, especially newer people. Newer people are generally early or at least on time. Perhaps another way to grow would be to consider taking on more responsibility for serving and caring for others, being willing to lead a ministry team or to start a new ministry or just to run an event or all kinds of things you could do. Those who have been around here for a while will know things run okay at our church, but there are a million things we haven't done yet. A million things. Could you be the answer? As you look around and see the many things you're frustrated aren't happening, could you do it? Perhaps for some here, you might have a day a week, maybe 2 days a week, that's being well used at the moment, but it could be used to wash feet. You could have that time to organise things, to run things, to catch up with people, encourage them, to care for them, to read the Bible. If that's you, I'd love to talk, actually, about how to put a day or two into serving and loving those around you. Now, I could keep going, but already you realise everything I've said comes at a cost, doesn't it, one way or another? But paying that cost is what helps us grow. It helps us be less focused on ourselves when it's costly, and we do it anyway. And I guess if we're trying to do the bare minimum, we probably won't be willing to pay the cost, but if we do, we can move past that. Knowing that Jesus has shed his blood for us reminds us these are tiny costs, and they won't even feel that costly once we get underway, because like Jesus said, we are blessed when we do these things. All right, well, shifting gears a bit, the final thing to mention today is that from verse 12 onwards, the focus moves to Judas and his betrayal, doesn't it? John had mentioned Judas before the foot washing. So he mentioned Judas back in verse 2, talked about foot washing, then focused on Judas at the end. It's kind of like a Judas sandwich here, Judas, foot washing Judas. As if to say, I think there are really, at the end of the day, only two responses to Jesus. To walk in the light with a clean heart, serving and loving Jesus with all we have, that's one response. And the other is to have a hard heart towards Jesus, like Judas. Perhaps like Jesus, wanting something from Jesus originally, maybe a community to belong to, maybe just want to associate with Jesus because he's got good morals, but not wanting Jesus himself, not wanting to be washed by him. I think part of what's going on with Judas and the focus on him here is it's a warning. It's a warning that to be cold or hard-hearted to Jesus is to be in the dark, a dangerous place to be. The final words in our reading today in verse 30, as Jesus heads out the door to do the most evil thing of all time, betray Jesus, We're told it was night. Now, that's more than John just telling us the time of day. It's symbolic as well. It fits with what Jesus has been saying for chapters now in John, that there's either walking in the light that Jesus brings or remaining in the dark, just like Judas here. We saw in verse 2, Judas was influenced by the devil. That is, his heart was already set against Jesus. But Judas is entirely accountable and held accountable in the Bible for his actions. He is a willing participant in the darkest of schemes and ends up being vulnerable to becoming just a puppet to Satan. But he's entirely to blame because of his hard heart. It's the starkest contrast, isn't it? The disciples who love Jesus and so serve him no matter what, and the one who knows Jesus but is motivated by their own self-interest. It's a stark contrast. But Judas then, in an odd way, I think, shows us how powerful the cross of Jesus is. Because our sinful hearts, if it was just up to us, left to our own device, well, would be no different to Judas, wouldn't we? Our hearts are just the same as his. A hard heart that love the darkness that would betray Jesus, well, praise God that the blood of Jesus can change hearts just like his into hearts that love, hearts that want to wash and serve the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we hate to think what state our hearts would be in, what our lives would be like if it wasn't for your love, for your astounding humility and your service and your love. Thank you that you, the Lord of all, even though you are in very nature God, that you, Lord Jesus, didn't hold your equality with God for your own advantage, but you made yourself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being humble enough to die for us, even to die on the cross. So please help us to follow your example willingly, humbly, joyfully, loving and serving you, loving and serving each other. Please give each of us opportunities and ways to do that in ever-increasing ways so that we might be always growing in your love as your disciples. We ask this for our own blessing, but more so, we ask it for your glory. Amen.